I remember waking up, and as I was walking through the house, I remember seeing a bright light, like a glowing light. I remember looking out, and when I looked out, I could see out my window, and I could see through the windows of the building next to us, right to the next building, two buildings down from us, and that building was on fire. The whole side of that building, as much as you could see, was on fire. And within a short time, there was sirens, and we were evacuated from our homes. You know, you were so close that your house was also in danger, and those old wooden tenements would burn in a second. The thing that I remember the most was that that building was full of people, and within 15, 20 minutes, that entire building was engulfed with flames on all four sides. It started with some old paint cans and the storing of paint and things in the basement and next to the furnace. Cleaning rags and things all caught on fire, and it just burned that house down. And if you were to get up and look out your window or step out your door and notice that your neighbor's house is on fire, what would you do? You'd probably run over there and wake them up, let them know that their house is on fire and that they're in danger. I certainly would, and I'm sure you would. There's a fire that's raging. It's raging out of control, and while it's raging out of control, many of our loved ones are trapped within that fire. And that fire that I'm speaking of is Freemasonry. The Masonic Lodge. As I bring this message this morning and over the next 2 weeks, there's two things that I want to make clear right from the beginning. Number one, as I talk about Freemasonry and the Masonic Lodge, that it's not my intention to condemn those who are trapped within the fire, but it is my intention to expose the fire. But let me make this statement up front, and I realize that I'm going to step on a whole bunch of toes when I do it, but all organizations that require secret oaths violate Christianity. All organizations that require secret oaths violate Christianity. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 34 to 37, we have a very familiar verse, but we don't pay that much attention to. It says this, it says, "Do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and you're a no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." All secret oaths have their origin with Satan. But then you ask me, well, if all of them are bad, why do you single out the Masonic Lodge? The reason I single out the Masonic Lodge is this, because it is much more than a fraternal order. It's a religious organization, and I plan to demonstrate that over the next 3 weeks. The Masonic Lodge is not just a fraternal organization, it is a religious organization, and even more than that, it is a cult. Actually, it's an occult. The Masonic Lodge is a pagan religion, and no one who professes Jesus Christ has any business in the Masonic Lodge. And these three messages will present the reasons why. Freemasonry has a purpose that is a contradiction of Christianity. Freemasonry has a standard that is a compromise of Christianity. Freemasonry has a foundation that is a condemnation of Christianity. Very few pastors will touch this issue. And it's because very few pastors will touch this issue that it continues to thrive in our nation, in our families, in our world. Some of you have had a problem with these messages, and I haven't even delivered them yet. And why is that? Many of us have loved ones who are or were Masons. A husband, a father, a grandfather, a son, a grandson, a brother, an uncle, a nephew, a friend, somebody. Nobody likes to think bad about a loved one. You don't, and I don't. And so we choose to avoid the truth by saying, well, that good person couldn't be in something that's wrong. And it's faulty logic, and it's dangerous logic. The logic goes this way. My loved one is a good or even godly person. My loved one wouldn't get involved in something that's evil. Therefore, the Masonic Lodge must be all right. Well, that's faulty logic. That's wrong. A person being involved in something doesn't make something good. Its foundation, its source, its organization, what it stands for is what makes it good or bad, not the people that are involved in it. Rather, the truth should be learned and exposed, and the loved one should be confronted about the evil. And sadly, ignorance is chosen, and a loved one that's trapped in deception gains no freedom and remains in bondage. Truth about Freemasonry, it's not pleasant to hear. I don't like to even have to talk about it. I don't like to have to preach about it. See, my own uncles, I have two uncles who are both Masons. One was, I got my name from. My middle name is Ole. And my uncle Ole, my father's oldest brother, the oldest member of the family, he was a 32nd degree Mason. When we went to his funeral back in 75, I think it was, the Masons came and did their funeral thing at his, and I thought it was a wonderful thing to aspire to become a Mason in his footsteps, because he saw me as a son that he never had, because he and his wife couldn't have any children. And I thought it would be wonderful if I became a Mason and became, at least as he did, a 32nd degree Mason. And then when I became a Christian and I began to read and I began to find out things and I began to see what the root and what this organization really stands for, I realized that I couldn't go that way. Well, my father attempted to be a Mason. He wanted to be a Mason so desperately, and one of his own two brothers blackballed him. That's the process when you're going into that order. Each one of the Masons has two balls, a white one and a black one, and they all put a ball in to decide whether a new candidate is going to come in or not. And if one black ball shows up, you're blackballed. In fact, that's where we get the term blackball. Father was blackballed. I guess I can only praise the Lord for that. Of course, as far as I know, he didn't accept Christ, so I can't praise the Lord for that. His other brother, who just died a few weeks ago, was also a Mason. I think he was the one that blackballed my father. The truth of Freemasonry isn't pleasant to hear, yet the raging fire of the Masonic Lodge, it must be exposed. You know, I also have a sister who's a Jehovah Witness. She's been a Jehovah Witness for almost 30 years. This next year, 1996, it'll be 30 years that she's been trapped in the bondage of the cult of the Jehovah Witnesses. My desire is to see her freed. My desire is not to justify where she is and why she's there. My sister is not a bad person, but she's trapped in a cult. And her being trapped in it doesn't make that cult good, because we need to look at what these things stand for. How powerful is the grip of this evil deception of Freemasonry? It's a grip like a vice. If I gave you a copy of my message, or you took an audio copy of my message and you sent it or gave it to a Mason, a loved one of yours who was a Mason, someone who you trust and love, and you sent it to them and told them, take a look at this and let me know, I can guarantee you that they will send it back and say that everything I said was a lie. And you say, how can you say that about my loved one? You don't even know them. I don't have to know them. I know the Masons, and I know the reason why they would do that. This isn't an attack on your loved one or my loved one. This is the deception, the trap that pulls them in and holds them like a vice. Because all Masons, your loved ones and mine, all of them are bound by blood oaths, those same oaths that were condemned by Jesus. They're bound by blood oaths, promising and swearing to do this, quote, to always hail, to lift up and honor it, to forever conceal and never reveal any of the secret arts, parts, or points of the mysteries of Freemasonry. And you say, well, okay, that's all right. They can make that statement and they don't have to abide by that. In the first degree of Masonry, what's called the Entered Apprenticeship, this is the oath that's taken after saying that you will always hail, forever conceal, and never reveal any of the secret arts, parts, or points of the mysteries of Freemasonry, binding myself under no less penalty than that of having my throat cut from ear to ear, my tongue torn out by its roots, and my body buried in the rough sands of the sea, a cable's length from shore, where the tide ebbs and flows twice in 24 hours. A little bit further on in this message, I will give you the setting of that vow, which is incredible by itself. That's in the first degree. Well, in the second degree, the same thing, always promising and swearing to always hail, forever conceal, and never reveal any of the secret arts, parts, or points of the mysteries of Freemasonry, binding myself, this is at the fellowcraft degree, the second degree, binding myself under no less a penalty than that of having my left breast torn open, my heart plucked out, and with my body left to the vultures of the air. And each degree, and I'm not going to read them, each degree, each oath is more wicked and vile. All of these evil oaths are sealed, and every Mason goes through this. This is not just in certain parts of the country. There may be a little variation in rituals, but every Mason goes through these steps. Every Mason, your loved ones and mine. And these evil oaths are sealed, imagine it, are sealed by kissing the Bible on an altar. As best I understand it, with each degree, the oath, you kiss the Bible that many times for the number of the degree. And your loved ones and my loved ones who are Masons have made these oaths. Don't put your head in the sand and make believe it's not there. Many Christians are bound in this Masonic deception. Many, many Christians. Many pastors. I wonder and say, how could a pastor get in there and stay in there? The fear of man. Just imagine it. Pastor gets suggested to join the Masons, you know, for the contacts and the prestige, because that's usually how they do it. And you get there, and you go through this, and you go, oh my goodness, what have I got myself into? And then when you sit there in the lodge, and you look around, and you see half the membership of your church, and the deacons on your deacon board, the elders in your church, that's how many pastors can get in and stay in. Because if they get out, they're condemning all those people. They're putting themselves in jeopardy. Well, D.L. Moody preached against Freemasonry and all secret orders in general. Listen to what he said in the stand that he took. Yeah, I do not see how any Christian, most of all a Christian minister, can go into these secret lodges with unbelievers. They say they can have more influences for good, but I say they can have more influence for good by staying out of them and reproving their evil deeds. Abraham had more influence for good in Sodom than Lot had. If 25 Christians go into a secret lodge with 50 who are not Christians, the 50 can vote anything they please, and the 25 will be partakers of their sins. They are unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But, says someone, what do you say about these secret temperance orders? I say the same thing. Do not evil that good may come. You can never reform anything by unequally yoking yourselves with ungodly men. True reformers separate themselves from the world. But you say, I had one of them in my church. So I had. But when I found out what it was, I cleansed it out like a cage of unclean birds. They drew in a lot of young men of the church in the name of temperance, and then they got up a dance and kept them out till after 12 at night. I was a partaker of their sins because I let them get into the church, but they were cleaned out and they never came back. This idea of promoting temperance by yoking oneself up that way with ungodly men is abominable. The most abominable meeting I ever attended was a temperance meeting in England. It was full of secret societies, and there was no Christianity about it. I felt as though I had gotten into Sodom and got out as soon as I could. Such a man is harder to save than a drunkard. But Mr. Moody, you say, if you talk that way, you will drive out all the members of secret societies out of your meetings and out of your churches. But what if I did? Better men will take their places. Give them the truth anyway, and if they would rather leave their churches than their lodges, the sooner they get out of the churches, the better. I would rather have 10 members who are separated from the world than 1,000 such members. Come out of the lodge. Better one with God than 1,000 without him. We must walk with God, and if only one or two go with us, it is all right. Do not let down the standards to suit men who love their secret lodges or have some darling sin they will not give up. And all I can say is amen, D.L. Moody. Someone said just recently to me, well, just preach the scriptures and the people will know what's right and what's not right. Well, that's true, except one thing. Because of the secrecy of the Masons, you don't know what's going on, so you can't take it and measure it against the word. The word as a measure is only helpful if you can measure it against it. You can read the word all you want, but if you don't know what's going on in there, you don't know whether it's right or wrong. It has to be brought out. It has to be pulled out and looked at. The blood oaths have kept the secrets concealed pretty well. Today, there's many resources that are available for those who are willing to learn. For example, these are the resources that I use. This one is The Secret Teachings of the Masonic Lodge by John Ankerberg. This is like an encyclopedia of what goes on in the Masonic Order. This one is How to Respond to the Lodge by James Rongstad. This one is by a 33rd degree Mason who was the head of all of the Scottish Rite bodies at one point, by a man named Jim Shaw, and it's called The Deadly Deception. This one is in a series on cults put out by Zondervan that's called The Masonic Lodge. This one here is by someone here in Maryland, Jack Harris, who was the same as Jim Shaw, overhead over all of the Masonic bodies here, and it's called Freemasonry, and I like the title, The Invisible Cult in Our Midst. Jack Harris, I believe, is a member of Perry Hall Baptist Church. The endorsements about the author in the book are by the Reverend Paul Anderson, Perry Hall Baptist Church pastor, and Arlington Baptist Church. You all know Pastor Bissett. This one is by Ed Decker. It's called What You Need to Know About Masons. Ed Decker was a former Mormon with an interesting little thing in here. He said, the Mormon Church told me that Masonry was a society of secret combinations and works of darkness. I was forbidden to continue membership in the Demolé, and later, as an active Mormon, I would not seek to follow my father into the lodge. Years later, after I became a born-again Christian, while I was at a service in a Baptist church teaching on the Latter-day Saints temple ritual, I discovered from an angry church deacon that the ritual of the Masonic Lodge was the actual foundation of the Latter-day Saints temple ritual. I knew that if what he said was true, I would have to expose the roots of Masonry to the same light of truth that I was bringing to bear on Mormonism. Joseph Smith, who started the Mormons, was a Mason. Interestingly enough, the Masons are very well known as racists. Interestingly, the man who has done most of the writing for the Masonic Lodge is a man named Albert Mackey. Albert Mackey wrote an Encyclopedia of Freemasonry. Albert Mackey, if you do a little history lesson, he's the genius of Freemasonry. He's also the man that founded the Ku Klux Klan. The interesting things you learn when you seek to find out. The background, just very brief background. Freemasonry, it began in England in 1717. The basic organization, and I'll give this very quickly, is the Blue Lodge is the foundation of the whole order. The Blue Lodge is where most of the Masons spend their time. There are some who move beyond that, but the majority of them stay in the Blue Lodge. Those were the first three degrees The Master Mason, that's where he spends his time, is in the Blue Lodge. But he can also go beyond that if he wants to. He can go into two different lodge routes, one which is called the Scottish Rite and one which is called the York Rite. The York Rite has about 10 or 11 degrees and ends with a title called the Knights Templar. The Scottish Rite, which is the more common one, has the 32 degrees. Interestingly, you have to work to get through the first 3 degrees, but those last 29 degrees up to the 32 degrees, you purchase them on 4 successive weekends by going to classes that last all day long, like a seminar. You go to 1 week and get so many of them, another week and get so many of them, another week and get so many of them. You purchase them and sit through there and make your oaths, and you're a 32nd degree Mason. And then if you are a 32nd degree Mason or a Knight Templar, you're able to become a Shriner. Now, Shriners, wonderful people as far as the good work that they've done in the burn centers and some of the good things, have to have gone through all those different levels in order to get in there. And then there's one other higher level, which is called the 33rd degree. You can't get it. You can't ask for it. You can't aspire to it. When the Freemasonry looks down at you and they say, you would make a good 33rd degree, and they bestow that honor on you for being an outstanding Mason. And then there's organizations for family members. There's main three groups. One is the Order of the Eastern Star, which is for women. There's the Order of Demolay for the teenage boys, and then there's the Order of Rainbow for teenage girls, and they're all part of the Freemasonry structure. We're going to learn more information in the weeks to come, but I just want to take a couple of moments and give you something about that Blue Lodge, and that is the first reason that I gave why Christians should not be a part of the Lodge, and that reason was that Freemasonry has a purpose that is a contradiction of Christianity. In John chapter 8, verse 12, the verse that I read earlier, it said, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Mason, when he enters into that lodge, is on an unending search for the true light. He's promised that eventually, as he goes through the degrees, that he will reach this true source of light, this emanation of light, this eon, this gnosis. I'm going to talk more about it in 2 weeks. But when you look at the little Mason emblem that has the square, the compass, and the G in the middle, you're told it has different meanings at different levels. At the lower levels, you're told it means God. At the higher levels, it means Gnosis. I believe that you can draw a direct connection between the new rise in the new age and everything that's going on, and the Masons bringing forward this whole idea of the Gnosis and this search for the light. I believe that the Masons are responsible for promoting the reemergence of the new age. In fact, the 33rd degree has their official publication, and you know what its title is? The New Age. The beginning of the search for light, and all Masons do this. I just want to take you on a quick little tour. At the first degree, the entered apprentice level, this is what happens. That candidate, once he's been recommended by two people, and once they put the ball down, there's no black ball, and he's ready to come in as an entered apprentice. He goes through some studying, and then comes his special night, where he's going to come up for a vote and is going to go through the ritual. Well, I titled this message Role-Playing Games for Men because that's what this is. The candidates are taken into a room and they're told to strip of all their clothing. Once they've stripped of all their clothing, they're given something else to wear. They're dressed in a pair of old blue trousers and a blue top. And then depending on which level it is, they fix their shirt so that the left side of their chest is open and naked. And then a cable toe, which is like a rope, is tied around their neck about 6 feet long away from them. And then a blindfold is placed over them, and it's called a hoodwink. And blindfolded with a rope around their neck, with their breasts exposed, they're then taken on a journey at the beginning of their search for light. They're brought to the door, the main door of the lodge, and they're told to knock 3 times. And someone from inside, he's called a something deacon. He comes to the door, he knocks 3 times, he opens the door and he says, who goes there? And the response by the one who's carrying him, he says these words, a poor blind candidate who desires to be brought from darkness to light and receive a part of the rights and benefits of this right worshipful lodge erected to God and dedicated to the holy saints John. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then he's allowed to come in, and a sharp instrument is pressed up against that naked breast, enough to bring pain, but not enough to pierce his skin. And these words are said to him, Mr. So-and-so, you are received. Into Masonry, upon the point of a sharp instrument, piercing your naked left breast, which is to teach you that as this is an instrument of torture to your flesh, so should the recollection thereof be to your conscience, should you ever reveal any of the secrets of Freemasonry. And then the man who's called, interestingly enough, the worshipful master, whom should only be ascribed to Jesus Christ, offers a prayer, and then the candidate is still blindfolded, is led around the room in his beginning search for light. This is a mockery of Christianity, people, because he's then led to an altar that's set up, and on that altar is a Bible, a square, and a compass. And that candidate, still blindfolded and on that rope, is told to kneel before that altar. And as he kneels, he's told to place his hands on the Bible, the square, and the compass. And he's to recite that blood oath of secrecy that I read earlier, of having his throat cut if he reveals anything. And then he kisses the Bible to seal and commit his oath. This is amazing to me. This is the truth about our loved ones that are in the Freemasonry. Every Mason that goes in goes through this. And a believer, and you see, there's been a lot of noise about, well, at the lower levels, they don't know. They're just deceived. Well, yeah, they are deceived. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. But even at this level, a believer involved here has already violated this Christianity by kneeling before that altar and making that blood oath and that vow. He's already violated this Christianity. And this is where the compromise begins, and it continues, and it gets worse. And this is why our churches that are full of Masons are so compromised to God. He's seeking a source of life besides Jesus. He violated scripture by making a blood oath, and he sealed it like Judas, this new path, with a kiss. The second degree, I'm not going to read through the whole thing, but it's basically the same. The fellow craft level, the second degree. The ritual of role-playing is exactly the same as before, except that the oath is more severe, and he's led around the room twice on his search for light, and he kisses the Bible twice to seal his commitment. The third level, the third degree, the Master Mason. There's death, burial, and resurrection as portrayed. Sounds good, but it's not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The character in this drama is one named Hiram Abiff. Hiram Abiff is supposed to be a biblical character. He's supposed to be the man that, the Hiram, that Solomon hired to build the temple, the Master Mason. And he has Hiram Abiff, first of all, it's not biblical, but he has the knowledge of the secrets of the grand secrets of masonry. He has this special knowledge, this special word. And as he's working one day at the temple, building the temple, there's these three apprentices who are with him who wanted to find out what that secret word is, what that knowledge was. And he wouldn't tell them. He told them to keep working, and in time they would learn and they would be told. But they couldn't wait. And so they catch him, three of them, and they rough him up, and they murder him, they mutilate him, and then they bury him under this acacia tree. And then, as the legend goes, there's a search that goes on. Solomon the king asks for the search to find Hiram Abiff, his master mason. And finally, after diligent searching, they find him. And Solomon, King Solomon, is brought to the scene. And Solomon, by his power, the worshipful master representing Solomon in the Masons, he reaches down and by his power resurrects Hiram Abiff and gives him eternal life. And in this role-playing, after this Master Mason candidate has gone through all these other rituals of being cable-towed around now three times and made his blood oath, which is even worse, I can't even say what it is here, has something to do with his bowels. The role-playing is that the candidate portrays Hiram Abiff, and three other brother Masons portray the three ruffians, and the worshipful master portrays King Solomon. And the three ruffians grab this new candidate and shake him and rough him up and push him around, finally knock him down, and they go through a mock killing and murdering and burying. And there's all this talk going on while he's all blindfolded at this. So when he's being pushed around, he doesn't even know what's going on. He's losing all of his bearings because he's blindfolded still with the rope around his neck. And he's laying there on the floor, either in a daze or he can hear. And one person, Jim Shaw, when he went through this, he said that they hit him too hard and he actually got knocked unconscious. And so he came through, he could hear these people talking, and he was trying to get his senses, but they're looking for the search, and then finally they find him. And the worshipful master comes over, representing Solomon, and lifts him up, and he's given eternal life. And then they go through the Master Mason ritual, which is the 5 points of fellowship, where they stand foot to foot, knee to knee, breast to breast, hand to back, and then either cheek to cheek or mouth to ear. And that's the 5 points of fellowship the Master Mason must learn. And that's the only way that the secret Masonic word can be spoken, is in that position to another Mason. And that secret word is a word which I don't even know what it means, but the word is Mahabon. Do you see what the problem is here? Is this just a nice story, or do you see a problem? I see a great problem. In order for a Christian, a believer, to go into this and remain a part of it, even to go through the first level and second level and the third level, never mind all the other levels, in order for a Christian to do this, a believer, he has to begin the process of compromising and destroying Christian doctrine. Because no believer can continue this process in good conscience. And every new Mason goes through this process. And each degree gets more involved with worse blood oaths. I was going to spend a little bit of time, not having any idea how long this would take, I was going to spend a little bit of time comparing Mason doctrine to Christian doctrine. I'm not going to do that today. I'll do more of it next week. I was going to look at who Jesus Christ is to the Mason versus Christianity, what the Bible is to the Mason versus Christianity, who God is, and what redemption is. How can any believer claim that all this is not a contradiction of Christianity? To claim Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and to have within you the one who is the light, the one who created everything, and then to bind yourself with a blood oath to go searching for the light right from the moment you step in the door. Can't justify it. You can't justify it by claiming ignorance either, because it starts right at the beginning. You can't say it's at the higher levels. It's right there at the beginning. The destroying fire of Freemasonry is raging. The believer who's in the Masons must get out, or he must compromise his faith. He doesn't have a choice. Now let me ask you this question. Where are you regarding the Masonic Lodge? Are you involved in it? If you are, then I call you, as Dale Moody did, to come out, to stop that involvement. If you support it and aren't involved in it, then you need to stop that support and become critical and take a look at it. And if you have a loved one that's involved, just like my sister is in the Jehovah's Witnesses, you should be seeking that person's freedom. Because as you'll see over the next 2 weeks, hopefully I can get it done then, as I see that I could only get about halfway through I wanted to today. I could keep you at 1 if you don't mind, but I think this is a good introduction to Freemasonry. It gets worse. And the end of it is that it is a pagan religion. It's not just a fraternal order. And its roots are in the ancient Egyptian sun god worship, the worship of the fertility god. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Do you have the light of life in you? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? And if you do have the light of life within you, are you allowing the Holy Spirit to bring that light to bear on everything that you're involved in, to expose it for what it is? And if it's good, that it remains. And if it's not, that it needs to be dealt with. Is there anything that the light of life is shining on in your life that needs to be dealt with today? It's not my intention to condemn those who are trapped within this fire. The problem is when you expose the fire, it's obvious that those who are trapped within are either willfully compromising or have become deceived over time. I can't say which is which with any of my loved ones or your loved ones, but they need to get out, and we need to seek their exit. We need to pray that they would get out, and we need to learn enough so that we can let them take an objective look at where they are. Because there is a lot of deception that goes on, and you'll see that. Is there a decision the Lord's calling you to today? Whatever it is, don't wait. Jesus Christ gave his life and shed his blood that you might have life, and that you could have forgiveness of sin when you do sin. Don't walk in darkness.